And thank you, too, for the invite and for all those that prayed this week. And just also for the past praying for Jamie as he was able to come up for a funeral for his grandma on his mom's side recently. And yet it was with pain getting home. He could hardly get home and landed in the emerge again, but thankfully made it out again. So stable, and we praise the Lord for that. Let's continue in prayer. Oh, Father, we just thank you for your word. We just thank you for it's your spirit and your power, and not by our own strength or our own might, but in your spirit. So we just do thank you for the freedom that is ours, and those that listen in, Lord, we just pray your blessing on each and every one. Just thank you for this freedom we have to gather in this way. Bless our time now in your word and this day in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start with a verse from Luke, and some of these thoughts were brought out this morning and last week as well. And in the word redemption is Luke 24. There's a verse there that was on my mind, and verse 21, these are the two people on the road to Emmaus, and they're meeting up with Jesus, supposedly a stranger they didn't recognize. It says their eyes weren't, they're restrained from seeing. And so we pray that what they come to understand, we will understand too. Verse 21, they say to Jesus, "But we were hoping that it was he," they're referring to the Lord Jesus, "who had died, who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened." And they're hearing stories that Jesus is alive. And then the basis of the first word I went to was Romans 3, a verse that was read this morning about redemption. And before I read it, I looked it up in the dictionary, to ransom, to atone for, this is Webster's, to save, to fulfill, and also talks about our time to make good use of time. So ransom really comes in there, and atone for, to cover for, to save. And I'm going to redeem, without the R-E on, is deem. Looking it up, it means to judge, to consider, to hold, to be. And then redemption, to redeem is the verb, the redemption is the noun, the action of saving or being saved from sin, from error, evil. An example of that, God's plan for the redemption of his world, the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt, the action of buying back. And this is just right in our dictionary. This is got what I just wrote over from the dictionary. God's plan for redemption of his world, the action of regaining or gaining possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt, the action of buying back. And then an example there was the soldiers who were captured had to seek redemption or get free again. Thesaurus, this is right that we had in the house, said recovery, recuperation, to release, to return, restore, get back, and I put in brackets, our freedom. So the story of redemption goes back to Israel, but we'll read Romans 3, and there's a verse that was read there this morning, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation, this is speaking of the Lord Jesus, and I should go back to verse 24, being justified or being declared righteous freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. And as we get into redemption, some of you may have Scofield Bible notes, and that was a study years ago to me. It's the delivering by paying a price. Simply put, it's delivering by paying a price, and the word delivery there, it's like we have words that refer to water or things, even the word delivery. Talk to a couple, they're about to go into delivery. Well, you know that means a birth of a child. Well, to deliver was, in the Greek, of meaning a slave being set free. That's the context that word comes out in the Greek. And here we have, in Israel, the story of redemption in Exodus. And I was asked, well, you know, the Crane Brinks are leaving. Are you going to do a message on? And while I was looking at the Exodus, well, what does Exodus mean? The going out, the departing. Departure? Yes, that's... And we were going through Exodus in the Sunday school, and even though I'm not teaching, we're reading it together at home as a couple, and I was doing an overview, and I saw a beautiful lesson there in Exodus of, we get the first story of the people of Israel in bondage. Well, we got to go back. Who was Israel? A lot of these things are the first. They didn't have the word of God like this in those days. They only had the stories of Israel, which is Jacob, and his sons, and they were ran out of food, and through Joseph being in Egypt, became the nourisher, became the provider for Jacob's family, and they all moved to Egypt. And they were there 400 plus years. Later on, we read 430 years to the day they left. But there they are in a land. Egypt's typically the world. But they were doing well. They lived in the best of the land, Goshen. And a new Pharaoh came to the throne, didn't remember what Joseph had done, and saw all these people multiplying, and they're going to be... slowed down or something done. Let's turn to Exodus and we'll just pick up the story there. So Israel means God rules. When you have a word with El, for instance, Beth El, Beth is house, El is God. So Israel is one that he strove with God in that wrestling match that we read of in Genesis. So here Israel becomes under the thumb of Pharaoh, and they will break in at verse 8 and read to verse 16. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick, and all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. If the daughter, then she shall live." but the midwives feared God. I'll stop there because here we have, in this scene comes Moses, and we've all got the death sentence over us. Well, Moses, before he is born, he's got the death sentence. And as we read into the story, it's he's rescued, or, well, before that, there's a little basket made by his mom, and she actually puts Moses into the river. So she's obeying to the letter, yeah, but not quite. It's floating on the river. So that was a beautiful story there. And there's so many types in Scripture of the Lord Jesus. There's the ark, the story of Noah, covered in pitch. Well, there's something used, like pitch, on this little boat for Moses to be in. And ironically, Moses, the very name, means to pull out, to draw, and that goes on further to deliver. Here Moses is delivered out of the river. So we get into chapter 2. Well, before we finish chapter 1, the last verse says, "So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, 'Every son who is born to you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive.'" And it just made me think of how that we're under the death sentence, for the wages of sin is death. And just that there's no way we can get away from death. We're, every day we live is one day closer to death. And so to be prepared, and then as we go through Exodus, we get the first 11 chapters in the bondage, and then we get into the great escape, crossing of the Red Sea. So chapter 12, we get how they escaped the loss of their firstborn, and the oldest son of Pharaoh dies, and how that there's blood to save the children of Israel and anybody that put blood on their door. And to me, that speaks of we need to personally apply God's word today, every day. And then they go from there to the night they get out the next day and cross the Red Sea, and God puts them there and draws Pharaoh out, and Pharaoh's whole army gets wiped out in the Red Sea. And the Israelites get straight across and on the other side, and Exodus 15 is that song of rejoicing of Moses. Then from basically chapter 12 to 18, we get them to Sinai. The people of Israel get there, and that's the way of God. First it was in power, and then he's getting them out of the presence of the enemy. And that's an aspect that we need to learn too in our life today, is to get out of the aspect of the power of sin in our lives, to live holy. Peter says, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." Then from chapter 19 on, we get how to approach God, how to worship, and God makes the laws of sacrifice, of again with blood, and the laws of how to live in a community, how to live pleasing to him. And we have that in, say, Ephesians. Ephesians 1 to 3 is how to walk in worship of God. It's how to worship. Ephesians 4 to 6 is how to live, how we ought to walk in Christ in our living. We'll get into a couple of verses later on. At any rate, there's about 600,000 of these Israelites that, and this is a very dramatic story that we get into, and it's lessons for us in how they apply to our day-to-day living. So going on then to chapter 3, we get Moses, he tries in his own strength. Middle of chapter 2, Moses is rescued by this Pharaoh's daughter, And she hires the mom to nurse Moses growing up. And after about 3 years old, it says in verse 10, the child grew, and she, that's Moses' mom, brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she named him Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. And there's a bit of a picture in my sense here that that as well won't get into much, just another picture parallel that he's up in the palace. And as we remembered, the Lord Jesus came down from above. And so, verse 11, came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Then he said, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, and Moses fled. So here we have Moses came to his own, and they didn't receive him. And that's like John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's speaking of the Lord Jesus coming to his own people, the Jews, the Hebrews, and they rejected him. And so the message came to us, the Gentiles. At any rate, once again, Moses got the death penalty on his head, and he flees from that place, and he goes to Midian. And I was wondering, who's Midian? And we get this guy, Reuel, and here we have another L on, and Reu means friend, and so friend of God. And somehow, Moses, well, when you're in the wilderness, you go to where there's water. Not the same in this world. This world is a wilderness. Where do we go to? We go to God's word, living water. At that point, he seems to see right and wrong. He seems to, when he saw somebody beating up possibly his uncle, we don't know, it doesn't give names, could have even been Aaron. But anyway, it's one of his brethren. That's what comes out. He goes to this well, and again, he sees an injustice happening there. It says, verse 16, the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Here we have a sense of bullying going on. And the shepherds came just when the troughs were filled. Well, that's really unfair to do all that work. And so Moses stands up. I don't know how he did it, but it's like one against the shepherds. He might have been armed. We got to think that somehow he had outpowered them. At any rate, here we come into rules. So when the seven daughters came back in verse 18, when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So he said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. So here we have Moses goes into the house of Reuel and is there for the next 40 years. I didn't mention it, but Moses' life seems to be split into 40 years. 40 years till he escaped from Pharaoh for killing this Egyptian. 40 years in the desert, and then 40 years leading the people of God. And coincidentally, Exodus also has 40 chapters. And you'll see different numbers coming up through Scripture and sometimes in your life that are very significant. At any rate, God brings him to a man of God. Midian was, comes from Abraham, When Abraham remarried after Sarah died, Keturah, and one of the sons there was Midian, and that's who Reuel was, and later on he's called Jethro. It's like we would say your honor. Well, his name was, and Jethro means excellency. It's like a title. At any rate, here he marries one of the daughters, and he's a shepherd for 40 years. Now, verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out. Their cry came up to God because of the bondage. God hears. Verse 24. God hears our prayer. So God heard their groanings and remembered, and God remembered his covenant with Abram, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. So here we have introduction to God hearing, and he also, as we get into the burning bush experience, there's a bunch of firsts come out here. Let's get into the chapter. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, that's chapter 3, verse 1. His father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. The word holy is this first mention of holy. And Moses, he has some idea of God from his ancestors, but here's the first time that's mentioned holy. And he's standing on holy ground. And when we come into God's presence, it's in holiness and in awe and in reverence and fear. And God, here we have God's call to Moses in verse 4. God called to him. At any rate, what does God say? Verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon him. And there's meaning to this, I am the God of Abram. This is El Shaddai. El Shaddai is nourisher. All-sufficient is El, again, is God. Shaddai is sufficiency. And in looking up the word again, it comes out that Abram and Sarah didn't have children till God gives them Isaac. And in that experience, the name Shaddai comes out. I'm going to be the nourisher. I'm going to be the all-sufficient to make this happen. Well, further of that is I'm going to make it happen so you can be fruitful. And that's why God saves us, is to be fruitful. Reminds me of John 15, that he is the vine, I'm the branch, and to bear fruit, and more fruit, much fruit. We know the text. And that's the part of the word that, to me, was new. It just jumped out at me, that God is the all-sufficient one, the nourisher. It's like the nursing mother is tied to a child 24/7, especially the first while of its life. Wow. Well, that's how we are with God, and that God is to us. Why? So we can be fruitful, so you can be fruitful. So here Moses meets the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And God says, verse 7, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good enlarge land to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore behold the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I've also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. So the first bunch of chapters here is the oppression, the terrible bondage that Israel is in. And that was kind of the first outline of the chapter to me, was the oppression that the people were in. And then the next one is the outgoing, the Exodus. In this spot here, God sees, God hears your cry. And it's sometimes, this week we had been pressing apples and went in to get the apples pressed, and it was a foggy morning and just a beautiful setting when you're up high. But when you get into the valley, you get into the fog, you can't see a thing. And that's something like our life sometimes. It's like we don't know where we're going, and we can't see like what's behind us, what's in front of us. And it made me think of a verse in Psalm, and I'm sure it's a very familiar verse. It's Psalm 139. I have it titled in my Bible, little notes, that it's omniscient. He's omnipresent and omnipotent. That's what goes through the whole chapter. But in verse 5, it says, "You have hedged me in behind and before and laid your hand upon me." This word hedged is to compass about. It's like you put a letter in an envelope. It's totally surrounded and then sealed. Well, God's over us. In the New Testament, we get in Ephesians about the love of God. It's like to the left, to the right, it's up and down. We get four. We're in the sphere of God's love. Well, this is the picture I see here, that who's with Moses here? Well, we have a whole different idea. Moses before was trying to assert himself as a judge or prince with killing this Egyptian. Well, now, what does Moses say? Okay, God says, "I'm going to send you to set them free." Moses, verse 11, "But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel?'" Well, what does God do? God changes the focus around. It is me. I am with you. And do we realize, when you're a child of God, when you've placed your trust in him, that wherever you go, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if you're doing it as unto the Lord, God is with you, whatever it is. Verse 14, "And God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.'" Well, the I speaks of person. Am is present. God's here right now with us. He's here, right there. With God turns the focus from who is Moses to who is God. Who's going to be the power here? And it's just beautiful, again, that this is all new for them, and yet we have scripture. So verse 15, "Moreover, God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" So from now on in Scripture, you don't see you see the Lord. We have capital L-O-R-D, and before it was El Shaddai. That comes out in Job a lot. The God of Abram, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, "I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt." And this was all foretold to Abram, that his people, his descendants, would be under in darkness there for 400 years. So here we have the promise. And what are they to do? Going to verse 18. The elders of Israel, verse 18, "Then they will heed your voice. You shall come you and the elders of Israel to the king of Egypt. You shall say to him, the Lord God of Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. And we see this mighty hand come out in all the plagues, but the interesting point was that here it's to sacrifice, another time it's to feast, and initially, back in verse 12, when God's talking to Moses, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And that's the whole purpose of bringing. There's three different things come out here. And with that, made me think of Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. And in closing, I want to read them. We're not going to get to the redemption saved by blood, but I beseech you, therefore, verse 1, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And what's so easy to happen? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as I was reflecting on how to do this, a verse I'd read in Psalm 90 on Monday, and then the Daily Bread came out with it on Tuesday in the reading, if you follow it, that a verse jumped out, and this is for all of us, but especially for those departing. Verse 14, O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord, our God, be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Do I wake up in the morning in worry, in fret, fear of the day? Do I wake up in worship? And that's what struck me here. Oh, satisfy us, satisfy me, satisfy each one listening in. Satisfy us early with your mercy, with God's mercy that we can rejoice in and be glad. And I'd like to close with that, with and also sing a hymn here that is 323. I'll read the words. It talks of redemption, of Jesus' love that sought me when I was lost in sin, of wondrous grace that brought me back to his fold again, of heights and depths of mercy far deeper than the sea and higher than the heavens my theme shall ever be. 323, sweeter as the years go by. Let's close in prayer. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for your redemption. We thank you for how you rescued your people and how you rescued us in sending your Son, the spotless Lamb, the one and only, and there's no way we could escape death. And so help us, Lord, to teach us to number our days that we may be wise in how to live them to your praise, to your honor, your glory. Just thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.